Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to resume, as the Lord allows, in Philippians next Resurrection Sunday. But since we're nearing the end of a year and the beginning of a new year over the next day, I thought we would be a good time for us to reconsider a perspective on ourselves and on the time that God has given us in this world. You know, there's much uncertainty on the horizon as we head into 2024. Election years are always pretty wild in our nation, aren't they? We are bombarded with propaganda. It comes in spades. It's easy for us to lose a perspective on our lives and on the time that God has given to us in the world. And so Paul's going to help us this morning in these uncertain and unchanging, ever-changing times. He's going to give us a biblical perspective on our lives and the time God has given to us. I think at the beginning of a new year, it's as good a time as any to consider the present, to evaluate the past, and to hope in the future. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here as he nears the end of his own life in our sermon passage. He considers the present there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He evaluates the past in verse 7, and he puts his hope there in verse 8 securely in God's hands as he looks to the future. And so may we do the same by God's grace. Let us seek the Lord's a blessing on the reading and preaching of his word and a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, you alone are God. You know all things. You've decreed all things. You are the Alpha and the Omega, and yet here we are, the work of your hands. Give us a heart of wisdom that we might not just number our days, but think of the past properly, hope in the future faithfully, and live in the present. For today has enough trouble of its own. We thank you for your grace, O Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. Speak to the depths of our souls as our loving Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Hear the words of the living God. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, our lives and our times are in the hands of the Lord. Our lives and our times are in the hands of the one who said through the prophet Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. You see, we are ever changing, and yet God is timeless and eternal. You know, time, of course, is a measure of change. And God is the only one who does not change. He is the eternal one. Moses prayed earlier, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This, of course, means something to us who are ever-changing. It means, first of all, beloved, that you are not God. As much as we would like to think we do not have God's perspective about everything in our lives. And the perspective that God would have us take upon our lives this morning is that we are always changing. We are always bound, in a certain sense, by time. Our days fly by, as Moses prayed. You know, sometimes during a trial or hardship, the days crawl along, don't they? Time seems to slow down to a snail's pace under the burden of it all. And Lord willing, we're going to have both days. Days that fly by, we're high on the hog, and days that we just wish they would end in 2024. And so what we do here in verse 6 is we join Paul in the midst of trial. And notice how he begins with the consideration of the present. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. More than likely, this is the Apostle Paul's final letter. These are some of the very last words he would ever write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And once again, Paul, just like in Philippians, he finds himself on account of the gospel in a Roman prison. This is his present circumstance, prison on account of Christ. And if Paul is not chained to a Roman guard, then at the very minimum, he is on house arrest. Can you imagine what a most difficult situation this would have been for the missionary to the Gentiles? For one whom Christ called to go forth with the gospel of God. To declare that good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that gospel Paul declared for decades. Everywhere he traveled, everywhere he went. He declared that great and glorious news that this God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and a righteous judge, justifies the ungodly. Through faith alone. The good news that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, God declares ungodly sinners righteous and forgiven in Christ alone, who lived and who died and who rose that they might be saved. That's all it takes to be saved. It's all it takes to have peace with God. It's found in Christ and it's found through faith alone in him. So look to him, Christian. Look to him if you're not in the Lord. That's all it takes. Look nowhere else in your present circumstances. Look nowhere else as you struggle with sin, as you stumble, then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to lift those sinful hands up, empty as they are, and embrace Christ by faith. Lift your eyes up to Christ, who is your help and your salvation. You know, it was a great gospel message, amen, that Paul ran with, but now he can't go anywhere. Paul can't go to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. He can't go to the marketplace to minister to the Gentiles. More than likely, there would be no more missionary journeys. For Paul, he seems to know that there in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Beloved, I ask you, have you ever had something that you loved be torn away from you? Have you ever had something, a calling, perhaps a cherished hobby, be taken from you or radically changed for a season? You know, I think we could understand if Paul would be greatly disappointed or perhaps discouraged at his present circumstances. We would not fault him for that. And yet, as Paul considers his present circumstances, he's not discouraged. He's not disappointed, and we have to ask why. We'll take note of how he describes his present circumstance. Third time is the charm, beloved. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. What about you? You see what Paul's doing here? He's drawing on the imagery of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We read of the drink offering there in Numbers chapter 15, and we learn that it would be a hin of wine, just under a gallon. It's a party time, right, for some of you tonight. It would be poured out. And what it was it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And as Paul looks at his present circumstances, under house arrest, as a Roman prisoner, this is the image that he lands on. He's basically saying to Timothy, Timothy, I'm a sacrifice to the Lord. My life is an offering to my God and Savior. Paul could say that, beloved. Can you say that? What about you? Can you say in the midst of your present circumstances that in view of God's mercies, you offer yourself up as a living sacrifice to God? You know, the thing about this hin, this gallon of wine, this drink offering, you know, the gallon of wine was not going to jump right back in the bottle. But the thing about living sacrifices is rather than pour our lives out for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we'd rather be the toast of the town, wouldn't we? Dear Christian, that is not how God has called you to live. He's called you to be living sacrifices to the Lord, and that's the challenge, isn't it? Because what can living sacrifices do? They can crawl right off the altar. Elsewhere, Paul says, I die daily. What about you, Christian? You're a living sacrifice. I have good news for you. You who believe, you're already dead. You've already died in Christ. The Word of God says that you've died to sin and you're alive to God in Christ. And what that means is you're already a living sacrifice to God. Already you live differently. And even when you don't, God has forgiven you for the sake of Christ. And even when you struggle to, God longs to empower you to keep on with the Lord. Dear Christian, what is your life presently? What is your present circumstance, beloved? But a living sacrifice to the Lord. A drink offering to God. A drink offering poured out to Christ. A sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. That is what you are, Christian. Remember the words of our Savior? Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will what? Will find it. Through the gospel, because of God's love for you, you've gained life in Christ. And what that means for us now is that we don't lose out on life when we offer ourselves up to the Lord. We don't lose out when we offer ourselves up as a sacrifice to God or to serve others for the glory of God or for the sake of the gospel. What do you gain? You gain life. And you get joy. I challenge you this week, try it. You got to do it in the right order, though. Offer yourself up first to the Lord. If you just offer yourself up to others, do you know what's going to happen? You get bitter and begrudging, and it doesn't work well that way. You run out of steam, you are on fumes, you're white-knuckling the Christian life. Don't do that. Offer yourself up to the Lord first, even if it's a little prayer, a couple scripture verses, and then get after it for the glory of God. And you can pour yourself out, hopefully, to God and to others and live well. There's great joy in that. You notice how Paul continues in verse 6, the time for my departure has come, it's near, it's at hand. You know, because of his love and commitment to the Savior, Paul's blood will be shed. His life will be required of him. My departure is near, he says. Death is imminent, maybe a few days, maybe a couple weeks, perhaps a few months. But of this, Paul is certain, death is coming. You imagine how Timothy must have felt as he read this. You remember earlier in 2 Timothy, when Paul left Ephesus, it brought Timothy to tears. How much more as he hears of Paul's impending death? This would have been difficult for Timothy. But you know, Timothy could have drawn courage from Paul's spiritual strength here. And I will say to you too, beloved, that may you draw courage from those who die well. May others even draw courage from how you face death in Christ. And so by way of application, I must remind you this morning, death is coming for us. Death awaits us all. But you need not fear death. Because for us who are in Christ, what does death do now? It now serves us. Remember during our lessons in Carol's service, we read from 1 Corinthians 15. You know, God has reversed the curse of death so that there is a little sting, but it now serves us to bring us to God. It's one of my favorite things about the gospel. That death, that last enemy, because of the indestructible life of your Savior and his victorious resurrection, serves you to bring you to God. Notice Paul describes his death here in verse 6 as a departure. Quite literally, it's a dissolution. His language, it's essential for you to understand and for you to die well. You know, departure is the language of a ship being loosed from its moorings. Not to be destroyed, but to depart for another journey. To go on into glory. And you see, that's Paul's view of death and his present situation. It's not the end. And I would say, beloved, nor is whatever you face in the next year. Whatever God brings your way. And so, Christian, when you are nearing death, when you think of your own death, when you feel, you know, I think of the groaning that we read in 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. And if you've been with people who've died, you know there is a little bit of a death rattle. It's like such a downer of a sermon. You know, ministers must preach about sin and death and life in Christ. That's the job description 101. And that death rattle, that groaning, is not the last word. Because you know, the one who came to destroy death, when you take your final breath, you must see it as Christ also coming for you. See your death as Christ drawing near to you. Do you know who's going to be there when we die? Don't we all wish we're going to be surrounded by our loved ones? Singing Amazing Grace as we're taking our last breaths, or, you know, praying in our ears. Lord willing, that'll happen to all of us. But if it doesn't, do you know who will be there? When you take your final breath, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never forsakes his own. You know who will draw near to you? The one whom death could not hold will come to take you to be with him. That's how Paul views his present situation with the eyes of faith. He sees his life as an offering to Christ. He sees his impending death as the means by which he's brought to his precious Savior. Beloved, I would say as we close, the first point, they get shorter, so don't you worry. See your present situation and your life as an offering, a drink offering to God. A living sacrifice for the glory of God. That's how you are to consider the present. So may you live each day in this way. And you know, as you do that, you're to evaluate the past. That's our second point there in verse 7. Look there in verse 7. There's a number of images through which Paul evaluates the past. He says here, I've fought the good fight. Here Paul looks at all those years of service, all those trials, all those struggles, all those great blessings, and he views it as a fight. Yes, Christian. Life is a fight, and it's a good one. Amen? Paul stood before the religious leaders. He'd stood before the political authorities. He'd stood before Jews. He'd stood before Gentiles. He stood before the Sanhedrin. He'd stood before Roman soldiers. And before Caesar's household, he had fought the good fight. And you know, as you come this morning, nearing the end of a year, you may come on fumes. You may not have much energy. And I will just say to you this much, Paul fought the good fight, and you know he didn't do it with the sun at his face and the wind at his back, did he? How did he fight that good fight? He fought that good fight day in, day out. Week in, week out. With a thorn in his flesh. This thorn that seemed to be hindering him. And so I would ask you, dear Christian, what severe mercy of God appears to be hindering you? What divinely appointed thorn buffets you, beloved? What bitter providence has God in his love and his wisdom brought to you to keep you weak, to keep you humble, to make you dependent upon the grace and the strength of your Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, what thorn ails you that you might be dependent upon God? I don't know what thorn that is. We could talk for hours, couldn't we, about our thorns? Keep fighting, beloved. Continue to fight the good fight, Christian. Thorns and all. For Christ is with you. And may the grace and the strength of Christ bear you up this next year. Thorns and all. And switching images here, Paul says, I finished the race. Here, Paul looks over the course of his life and he sees it as a race. What a race it's been. You read of his missionary activity in the book of Acts. He goes from city to city, preaches the gospel, establishes his churches, and he's hounded every step of the way. He keeps running, doesn't he? Why? Well, you notice Paul makes no mention of winning the race, but of simply finishing it. So by way of application, beloved, run your own race, dear Christian. We all have our own callings. We all have our own thorns. We are to run together. We're not competing against one another. We're to work together. We need one another. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves before the Lord. In the final metaphor, as Paul evaluates the past, what does he say? I've kept the faith. He views all of his life up to this point as the exercise of faith. And we shouldn't miss all three of those words. They're significant. They're words of great energy. To fight, to run, to keep, to guard. Christianity takes effort. You know, I was hanging out with a minister in town. Good guy. Minister down the street here. Centerview Baptist. And he quoted John MacArthur. And he said, when it comes to, you know, keeping the faith, finishing the race, he said, sanctification is not about perfection, it's about direction. You know, on that direction, on your way to Christ, on that road, battle sin, keep battling sin. You keep the faith as you run the race. Otherwise, you're going to drift away. We all have those days or hours when we're doing so well, spiritually speaking, aren't we? Temptation and sin hold almost no attraction. Christ appears beautiful and glorious. We delight ourselves in the word and in prayer. The good we want to do, we do it. The evil we don't want to do, we don't do it. But then the next day comes. Or even the next hour. And it's an entirely different story. We're buffeted by Satan. That thorn just seems to pierce us. We're sorely tempted. Christ seems so far away. It's hard to pray. Not much desire for the word or for the saints. The good we want to do, we struggle to do it, if at all. The evil we don't want to do, we stumble in it. You know, this can be our experience. And so I ask you, dear Christian, what is needed in those moments? What's needed is what Paul refers to here as the exercise of faith. A faith that looks outside of yourself, a faith that looks away from the temptation, from the sin, from the stumbling. Beloved, ours is a faith that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. That looks even in the midst of the circumstance, away from the circumstances, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our help and our refuge. Beloved, what you have in the Lord in 2024... during those moments where your life and your soul seem so turned upside down, whether by sin or circumstance, you have a faith that looks to your Savior. And here's Christ say, even as he says to you this day, come to me and rest, my child, for I love you, and my work is sufficient for you. Consider what I've done in the past for you. I was crucified for you. I suffered and bled for you. I died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to bring you nigh to God. Consider what I've done in the past for you and take refuge in me. Your unbelief, your distrust, your disobedience, your grumbling, I've cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Oh, hear your Savior even this day say that to you. Trust in him, beloved, who has been faithful to you. Dear Christian, you have a faith that looks to your Savior who says, consider what I'm doing in the present for you. All authority on heaven and earth is mine. I've numbered the very hairs on your head. And I know what is best for your life. And I'm bringing it to pass. Trust in him, Christian, who is so faithful to you. Beloved, you have in Christ a faith that doesn't just look to the past faithfulness of Christ or his present goodness, but his future faithfulness. And he says to you, I am coming for you to take you because I love you. I will take you to be with me where I am. Beloved, trust in him who will be faithful to you. You know, think about our lives, past, present, future. What must we be doing? We must be looking to Christ. And you notice that's where Paul places his hope here as we close with our final point and his hope in the future. Look at verse 8 there. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Entire sermon there, just 3 points. First, the crown of righteousness. That's perfect Christ-likeness that awaits you. That's your glorification on that great and glorious day. And you notice where it's laid up for you. It's not laid up here on earth. It's laid up for you in heaven. How do you earn it? You know, we make many fits and starts, don't we, on the way to Christ-likeness in this life. It's only the blood and righteousness of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that which is sufficient to get you into heaven is sufficient to keep you in glory for all eternity. And speaking of Christ, did you notice that he is the giver of the crown? Did you see that there in verse 8? It's the Lord, the righteous judge, will award it. And the recipients of the crown. Not just to Paul, not just to the apostles. You know, Jesus is not going to send a messenger, some angel, some glorified saint to give you the crown. He's going to place it on your head. It's metaphorical language, to be sure. He's going to place it on your head that same day that he does what with his other hand? Wipes every tear from your eye. See, that crown awaits you, beloved, and all who hope in him. You know, as we close, I just want to remind you, the day of the return of Christ will be a most terrifying thing for those who are unbelieving and unrepentant. The Word of God tells us that those who deny Christ will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. They'll be so fearful of the wrath of the Lamb on that day, they want the rocks to cover them. But you know what, beloved? You will not need a covering on that future day, because you've already got one. The imputed righteousness of Christ, the glorious garments of God's gracious salvation that have been reckoned to you because of God's sovereign grace and love, that is your covering. And Christ is your rock. And he will continue to be a stone of stumbling for many, but you know what the Word of God says he is to us? He is precious. And so as you consider your future, may you allow Jesus to determine how you view your life. May you allow Jesus to determine how you view your present with all of its joys and its trials. May you allow Jesus to determine your past with all of its ups and downs, its pains, its disappointments, its failures. Beloved, may you trust the wisdom of God and Christ, your loving Savior, who's been working through it all and who's been with you. And dear Christian, may you trust Christ for the future with all its uncertainty. You know this much certain. Christ will come again to take you to be with him, and it'll be great gain. And so in the meantime, beloved, in 2024, may God grant grace to each of us to fight the good fight, to run the race, to keep the faith. And may we continue to do that until that great and glorious day when our hope will change to glad fruition and our faith will change to sight and our prayer to praise. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's faithfulness. What a glorious example of looking at our lives with eyes of faith, with eyes upon Christ, who is our God, who is our Savior, who will come to take us to be with him, either at our death or at his return. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Help us to run the race, to fight the good fight, and to keep the faith until that great and glorious day. Have mercy on us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.